You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
As you're taking a seat, last week we talked about memorizing scripture, and I forgot to mention to you a really great resource that I want to make sure I mention to you this week. And it's a book called Taking the Word to Heart. It's by Nancy Taylor, Five Ways to Get a Grip on God's Word of Memorizing Scripture. She is our missions pastor's wife, so I know her very well, and I've read this book. And if you're like me, where you need some help on getting scripture memory a little bit more in your life, I have the want to, but I don't really have the how to. This is a great book on how to, and you can pick that up in Corner Books if you want to after the service. You can grab that. So I forgot to mention that last week. As you remember, last week we were talking about memorizing scripture to pray over our kids, our families, our friends, our spouses, whatever it is, to be able to really lift that up. And so that book's going to be a great help to you to be able to do that. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. If you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, that'd be great. And then also, we gave you a book when you walked in, you should have gotten, called I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And if you can get that ready in about 30 minutes, we're going to get to that. We're going to look on page 13, Roman numeral 13, X111. So if you're Roman, you already know that. In case you're not Roman here today, that is X111, okay, is what you got. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're going to wrap up Ephesians 1. Now, I've learned that there's some important things in my life. My Bible is important, my friends are important, and one of the most important things in my life is my cell phone charger. That is one of the most important things in my life. And I bet it is for you too as well. And if you've ever gone on vacation and realized that you forgot your cell phone charger, you panic because you don't want to pay for the $50 cell phone charger at the airport, right? Because you know you can get it cheaper someplace else. So you go to the hotel. This is what I've done before. And I asked the lady behind the counter, and I said, do you have an iPod, iPhone, whatever, charger? And they go, yes, we do. But you just leave your phone with us. And then I'm like, hey. I'm not leaving my phone with anybody. What are you talking about? I want one I can borrow and take. This is an important source. Why? Because this is what we get our power from. This is what we plug into the wall to then plug into our phone and to say we want to get the power from this because we need to keep this thing going. We're going to look and see in Ephesians, the end of Ephesians, we're going to see about the power of God. What it is that we're plugging into and what it is that he's wanting to do to shine through. What's the tool? What's the phone he wants to speak through in a sense? And what is the power source that he wants to plug into? We're going to look at verse 19 is where we're going to start. And in verse 19, it's what we did last week. It was the ending of last week. So in verse 19 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to read, though, all the way through 23. So verse 19 through 23. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength? He demonstrated this power. What power? The power he just spoke about in verse 19. In the Messiah, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. Verse 22, he put everything under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him, that's Jesus, as the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Now we get to that very first verse talking about the power of God. We talked about it last week. I want to show you in verse 19. Verse 19 is going to give us six words. We circled them last week, and these six words are a piling on of the power of God. He's not satisfied to just say, well, Jesus is strong, and God is strong, and God's powerful. He wants to pile it on with six different words. Watch these words. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? So not just any power, it's his power. It's God's power to us who believe, that's believers in Christ, according to the working, that's the Greek word we get energy from, the working of his vast strength. So we end up in this one verse that God's power is immeasurable, it's greatness, it belongs to him, it's not human power, it's the working, it's vast, and it's strength. Six times, six different words, immeasurable greatness, working vast strength, those are the six words. These are huge pile-on words of how powerful God is. And then in verse 20, he goes further and he says, now there's a demonstration of that power. Of what power? The immeasurable greatness power and the working of his vast strength. What is the demonstration of it? God's going to demonstrate his power in two ways. The resurrection, number one, and the exaltation of Jesus, number two. So it's the resurrection of Jesus and it's the exaltation of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 20. Did you see it? It says he demonstrated this power, what power? Verse 19, in the Messiah, that's Christ, by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, a lot of times that's where we end in Christianity. We talk about the risen Christ, and it's a great thing to talk about, no question. We should talk about a lot more than just Easter. But he gives us not only the resurrection and the exaltation as the second part he gives us. We stop usually at the resurrection, and we forget about the exaltation. But let's talk about them one by one. The resurrection of Christ is a humongous deal. Resurrection is different than resuscitation. Resuscitation is when somebody flatlines and they bring out those pads like in the movie, boom, they get them back to life. Resuscitation is mouth-to-mouth CPR. Resuscitation is somebody has a near-death experience or a death experience and then they write a book about it. They see a blinding light at the end of a tunnel. That is a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. Jesus Christ is dead. He dies on the cross. It was an execution instrument. The soldiers were professionals. They were not going to let him off the cross alive because if he came off the cross alive, then they would be killed. So they had vested interest to make sure that he was dead. They stabbed his side with a spear. If he was still alive, then the blood would not have flowed from his side. With every beat of his heart, it would have squirted. I know it's gross, but it would have gone out from his side because his heart would have kept beating. He was dead. They took him off the cross. They prepared the body. He was dead. They took him away to a tomb. They put him inside the tomb. He was dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days. The tomb was sealed up. He was dead. And he rose again from the dead. He resurrected and he's alive. He showed himself to numerous people. Hundreds of people saw the resurrected Christ. He's alive. He's resurrected. Now, I just have a simple policy. Don't argue with people who come back from the dead. It's a very simple policy. That's it. They come back from the dead. Just don't argue with a man that's come back from the dead. That's the way you got to go. So he is resurrected, and that is a humongous deal. From the cross to the spear to the soldiers to the tomb, he's dead and he's back to life because of the plan of God. You can't kill God, and Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is eternal in nature. So death has no hold on him because he is life, and he's resurrected from the dead. Now, we usually stop there and that's it. We, amen, all right, let's go home. What's for Easter supper? But it does not stop there. He says, I'm going to demonstrate this power in two ways. One is the resurrection and the second is the exaltation. Look at the exaltation in verse 20. It says, in this power by the Messiah, raising him from the dead, we got that resurrection, and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. So God seats Christ at the right hand in the heavens. Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, he ascends to heaven. He goes to heaven so that Stephen, when Stephen is martyred, they throw stones at him and kill him. He looks up to heaven and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God. Now, Christ standing at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God, it has great symbolism. Now, does God the Father really have a right hand? No, God is spirit, right? It's not like he's got, man, my hand hurts today. Now, we know that somebody this morning said, yeah, but Jesus had a right hand. I'm like, I know, we're not playing stump the pastor. I got it. I know that Jesus is God in the flesh, and it gets all crazy with the Trinity. I got it. But just go with me a bit on God the Father. He's seated at his right hand. That is symbolic of a place of power. That is a symbolic of a place of importance. Think about how we seat a table. Whoever sits at the head of the table, that's usually dad or the person that is paying, okay? That's who sits at the head of the table, which is usually dad, is what I'm finding out now being a father. It is a place of honor, the way that we sit so that rulers would say, this person is seated at my right hand. This is my right-hand man. And Christ is there. And of course, the Trinity, God is, Jesus is God, and God in the Spirit, and God in the Son. I get all that for sure. He's given us, though, the exaltation
of Christ, that he's lifted up. Well, how high is he lifted up? Christ is higher than any other power. He is higher than any other power. I want to show you this in the scripture. It's going to be found in this next verse. Christ is higher than any other power. It's not like he's kind of high, he's up there. He is like eons higher. Higher than what? Well, he gives us some specifics in verse 21. Far above every ruler and authority, every power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, that's some power there, isn't it? Far above any title, any power, any ruler, any dominion, he is lifted up, he is high, he's the Lord of lords, he's the King of kings, he's resurrected from the dead, and God has exalted him at his right hand. Who is going to be higher than that? Think about what you've seen just in history from 1900 until now. Hitler is going to rule the world. Where's Hitler today? Mussolini's going to rule the world. Where's Mussolini today? Stalin's going to rule the world. Where's Stalin today? Castro's the biggest threat. Where's Castro today? See, there's rulers ebb and flow. It has happened all throughout history. Somebody stands up and says, the sun will never set on the British Empire. And yet now, the British Empire is small. There is ebb and flow to the power of leadership. There is ebb and flow to the dominion. And yet Christ, for 2,000 years, stands removed and different. Napoleon put it like this. Yes, Napoleon. He said, my kingdom and the kingdom of Alexander the Great will fail and fall because they are based upon force, but the kingdom of Christ will reign forever because it is based upon love. See, God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom, it reigns above because it is based upon the love of God, the eternal nature of God. It's not based upon human strong-arming and twisting of an arm. It's not based upon human propaganda. It is based upon the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is central to the gospel. Christ is central to Christianity. Christ in him dwells all the wisdom that you could ever have. He himself is life. He's the only person that has not had to look outside of himself to find purpose. He looks within himself to find purpose because he is the essence of purpose. So he is higher than any name, any title, any place. Now, those of y'all that are young, you don't know this, but everybody that's cool right now is going to be old and wrinkly one day. All the stars are going to be has-beens. All the people that you like that one song, that's going to be their only song. Because things flame out, don't they? That's just how it goes. That's the way it works. But Christ never does. And life only works when he is higher than everything else. So if Christ is higher than everything else, and he's a power that's greater than every title, every ruler, every authority, every dominion, in this age and the ages to come, then let's ask this question. What in the world is going on in the world? Because when you look at the news, when you look at the newspapers, you could say this, the world is a mess. But here's the truth of it. I could say the world is a mess in 1950, 1960, 1970, 1980, 1990, the beginning of the 2000s, and I could say it in 2020 and beyond. And everybody go, amen. The world's always been a mess. Why? Since the fall in the garden, the world's been a mess because we have a broken and a fallen world. Because from the garden until now, we have chosen not to lift up Christ and exalt him in our own lives. So here's the choice that you have. I want to explain to you current events just real quick. When you look at the news, you have this choice. Either you're going to say, Lord, where are you? Why don't you do something? Or you're going to look and say, this is what happens when Christ is not lifted up. You see the difference? It's not, Lord, where are you? Why don't you do something? He's saying, why don't I do something? I sent my one and only begotten son to die on a cross. I gave you an entire Bible. I put a church on every corner in America. And what do you mean, why don't I do something? I did plenty. But we don't exalt Christ in our own lives higher than anything else. See, the problem of today's world is this, and we can go and make it better. I'm all for it. But it's that we haven't lifted up Christ. This is what happens when Christ is not exalted. That's what you say when you look at the chaos of the world. Not, God, where are you? God, why have we left you? Because this is the result. Christ is higher than all things.
things. And when he shines higher than all things, then watch what shines next. It's an interesting, a little bit of a curveball. What would you think God would do with all this power? Where would he put it? If this is plugged into Christ on this end, what's going to come on this end, on the phone end? What's going to happen? Here's what it says, verse 22. And he, God, put everything under his, Jesus, feet and appointed him as the head over everything. Got it? For the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. I want you to say this word with me. Repeat it after me. Church. His body. Now put them together. The church, his body. Ready? The church, his body. The body of Christ, how more important could something be, is a synonym for the church. What an amazing thing. See, Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. The Pope's not the head of the church. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention is not the head of the church. Seminary presidents aren't the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. The deacons aren't the head of the church. The staff isn't the head of the church. Leadership isn't the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. So he's exalted higher than any title, any authority, any dominion, any power of this age or the age to come. And he says, my power is six words great. And when my power gets going, it's going to be shown in my resurrection, in my exaltation. And the way it's going to come out is through the church. I'm going to want the church to shine with me, to shine in a great, bold way, to say, I want the church to be a city set on a hill, a lighthouse in a dark world. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to read to you a thing that illustrates that the church is the shining light of the power of God. There's a man named Richard Dawkins, who is a very famous atheist named Richard Dawkins. And on his website, there's a blog written by a man named Matthew Paris. And here's what the title of the blog is this. As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. Think about that. As an atheist, I truly believe that Africa needs God. So this is on Richard Dawkins' website. Now, I want to say very quickly, there's a Richard Dawkins that goes to our church that plays in our orchestra. That's not the atheist Richard Dawkins, okay? That Richard, I know him, is a godly man, okay? So leave that Richard alone. This is a different Richard Dawkins that we'd love to have him come to our church and we could tell him about Jesus. That'd be great. So this is on Richard Dawkins, the atheist, not the church member of ours, website. And Matthew Paris says this. Matthew Paris, actually, let me give you a little background, grew up in Africa and he watched all these Christians in Africa. So he says this. I've been trying to banish this all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood, it confounds my ideological beliefs and stubbornly refuses to fit into my worldview and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I have become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. It's sharply distinct from the work of secular or government projects or international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation, and the rebirth is real, and the change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding the practical work of mission churches in Africa. I would say it is a pity that salvation has to be a part of the package. But if they heal the sick and they teach people to read and write, then only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or a school and say the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what was counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It's also transferred to the flock. Christians are always different. He ends by saying, removing Christian evangelism from the African equation may leave the continent at the mercy of a malign fusion
of Nike, the witch doctor, the mobile phone, and the machete. As a Christian, I truly believe Africa needs God. Did you hear what he said? The change is real in the hearts. It's not just given a cup of cold water. It's in Jesus' name. This is on an atheistic website written by an atheist, saying that the power of God comes through the life of the church. What an amazing thought that is. See, the church is to be a city set on a hill. It's to be a place of a shining light so that people look and say, you know what, your marriage is different than my marriage. I wonder if it has anything to do with your relationship with God. Your parenting is different than my parenting. I wonder if it has anything to do with Christ in your life and your heart. You seem to have a place to turn when you don't know what to do. You seem to have people that visit you when you're sick and care for you and minister to you when you're hurting. And the church is something that comes around. What is it about the church? Therefore, what is it about Christ? So that we shine. The church is not about people or programs or personalities. It is about Jesus Christ's power. His power is shown in his body, the church. His power is shown also in his body, the church. Now we know it's shown through his resurrection. It's shown through his exaltation. But it's also shown through his body, the church, me and you. That we have the opportunity to be the bright light of Christ. Now let's talk church for just a second. This is church, of course, the believers of all of history. No question about it. That's the universal church. But God has an expression that is the local church. And the local church is vastly important. Do you know that this book of Ephesians is written to the local church in Ephesus? The book of Galatians is written to the local church in Galatia. Colossians is written to the local church. Philippians is written to the local church. 1 and 2 Thessalonians written to the local church. 1 and 2 Corinthians written to the local church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus written to leaders in the local church. The book of Acts is about the missionary journeys of Paul to establish the local churches. The local church is central, and we're a part of a local church called Houston's First. It's a wonderful, wonderful, great thing, an expression, and God is using us in great ways throughout the world, throughout the nation, and throughout our city, through Mission 1-8 and many other things. I got this magazine just this week. It's got some really encouragement for us, but I want you to not applaud. I just want you to listen. It's called Outreach Magazine. It's a Christian magazine, as you can imagine, and it's 100 fastest growing churches in the United States. So I turned to the little fold out thing here of the 100 fastest growing churches in the United States, and I kind of looked through it, and I got down to number 12, and on number 12, it is of the 100 fastest growing churches in the United States, they surveyed 27,000 churches. So it's probably not, every church in the United States, but out of the ones they surveyed, number 12 is Houston's First Baptist Church. That's us, if you didn't know. And you should know that. Number 12. Now, what's interesting about this as well is all the ones that are ahead, the oldest church besides us is 1982. And then you get down to us in 1841 founded. There's not a lot of 1800 churches on here. God's doing something special. So I say that not to say that this is something, well, man, let's hang our hat on that. Let's say they're double wrong and we're not the 12th fastest growing church. We're the 24th fastest growing church. Let's say they're double wrong and we're not the 24th, we're the 48th. Let's say they're double wrong. We're not the 48th, we're the 96th. Let's say they're double wrong and we're the 192nd fastest growing church. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to do is to say that God is doing something and we are a big part of it. And what an honor, but at the same time, a little bit scary. Because God's entrusting us with more and more people to make a bigger and bigger difference. And I think it's because we're not looking on our own stuff. We're looking out saying, how can we bless? How can we make a difference? How can we go forward to make a difference in the world? What a great, great thing that is. So I want us to talk just for a minute. Here's where the scripture's going. Here's God's power. Jesus is exalted over everything, and his body is one of the conduits that he's going to shine his light. So let's talk church for just a second. There's some of you
that you are an attender, but you're not a member. You're on the fringes, on the outside, and you're kind of watching, and that's cool. You can do that. That's great. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Pray about taking a step and becoming a part of the church. We're doing all this without you. What can we do with you? See, here's the way it's supposed to work when you go to churches. You're supposed to go for about like 6 to 8 weeks and then just kind of kick the tires and figure it out. And then you join. And many of y'all have come 6 or 8 years. And here's what I want you to know. We are so glad. We want you to come. But find a place to plant your life. And if it's not this church, then please go to a church that you do feel comfortable planting your life, where you do say, I'm a part of it. I want to be a member. That's my team. That's who I belong to. They minister to me, and I minister to them. If you're a high school student and you graduate and go to college, this is what we want. We want you to move your membership from this church to your church and college. And then you get transferred to Dallas or Midland or wherever you go. Then go there and find a church, and we will gladly say, yes, go. We don't want you to be a church member of here and not live here and be a part of this. Go and plant your life in a local church. Now, in thinking about this on sabbatical, I just want to kind of let you into a few mornings of my sabbatical of just pondering things. I just kept thinking about this and going, okay, what are some compelling reasons for being a member of a local church? Our church, any other church, what are some compelling reasons for that? Because I think we've got church membership in a local body on about the same level as the Kroger Fuel Club, okay? Buy enough groceries at Kroger, you get 10 cents off of your gas, you know, per gallon. We got it based upon like the Walgreens discount thing, the Randall's card, you know, the whatever it is, or, you know, Smoothie King, and you get 5 smoothies and you get a free one. We got it down on that. Now, don't worry, we're not going to issue church membership cards, and, you know, I mean, that's not where we're going. But I'm saying we have so lowered it that we're like, who cares? And we all got so many of those programs. I have literally a envelope in the glove box of my car that I just keep all my little program cards. So when I pull up to one, I go, I think I got one of those. And then I pull it out and I walk in and get it, right? Because I don't want to have a key ring that, it, you know, I look like I'm, you know, the maintenance man here with all my little gift card thing or card things. So let's raise it up and let's ask the question, why? I mean, obviously, we see that the body of Christ is the church, but why be a part? Here's 7 compelling reasons. I hope the verb is correct, why compelling. And I won't preach a sermon on each of them. I've got a bunch of verses for each of them, but just trust me that there's a lot of verses. Number one, I wrote these on my sabbatical. I believe the family of God is important. I need others, and others need me. Number two, why become a member of our church or another church? Number two, I desire to be a person of commitment in a non-committal world. Just a little sermonette. I want my kids and my family and my friends to see me as a committed person, not as a person that just hops around. I want them to see me as committed. So in a non-committal world, I want to be a person of commitment. Number three, I want to be a contributor to God's work, not just a consumer. I have something to offer. God's work is not a spectator sport. Number four, I believe the church is a powerful tool of the Lord to impact the world with the good news of Jesus. We are more effective for ministry together than separate. Jesus said, follow me, not go on your own. Number five, I want to follow God's will. The New Testament is clear about the importance of the body of Christ, the church. The New Testament knows nothing of a believer who is not connected with the local church. The New Testament epistles are written to the local churches and pastors. The book of Acts often talks about people being added to the fellowship. And finally, we will be in heaven together one day. There are no headphones in heaven. We will worship together. Number six, I want to raise the flag of faith for my friends and family to know that I am a believer and that Jesus is my life. And finally, number seven, I believe that the church is a key component of my spiritual growth. See, it's not just checking a box. It's not just showing up to a place. It's saying, I want to plant my life and be a part of His body. And I want to be a part of the local church, allowing God to do His work through me. Now, let me quickly say, church membership is not salvation.
I'm not telling you you're going to join this church or any other church and you're going to be right with God or saved. Salvation is faith in Christ alone. His grace and his forgiveness that you've received and he's washed you clean. And when that happens, you're placed into the body of Christ. It's a miraculous gift. And in that body of Christ, it has a local church expression. Now, in our church, what that means, and biblically I would say as well, is that a church member is somebody that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they've been baptized by immersion after salvation experience. And if that hasn't happened, if you haven't done that, that's cool too. We could talk with you through that. After the service, you can come down front and talk with me. You can always go out to the Connection Center just to my left and your right and talk to somebody there if you have any questions about how to join the church or what it is. But I want to give you some compelling reasons, because what's happening here, I'm sticking very close to the scripture, as I always try to do, that his power is great. It's demonstrated in his resurrection and his exaltation. And he's put everything under his feet, and he is the head of everything, which is his body, the church, and the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. He has got the power, is in Christ. And the way it is shown is that little light on the phone where it gives you your battery. It gives you your light coming back and your ability to use that phone. He is the power source. Now, I want you to turn in this little book here, if you'll take this, and turn to Roman numeral 13. It's the table of contents. It's just a few pages in. You know where a table of contents is. You've done that before. We've given every single person that has walked in the door on every single campus today one of these books for free. And the reason why is we want you to read this book this week, because as God brings more and more people, we need to make sure that we all know the play. And this is the attitude and this is the heart. And so we want you to read this. It's basically a pamphlet with a hard cover, okay? This is not a hard read. If you're like, dude, man, a book. I hadn't read one of these in a while. You should read more if you think this is intimidating, okay? This is not, you know, that long. But I want to show you the table of contents so you know, you just know, we all know what's exactly in here. It's not like, hey, I know what's in, there's something in there, there's a right curve in there. No, here we go. Chapter 1, I will be a functioning church member. Chapter 2, I will be a unifying church member. Chapter 3, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. Chapter 4, I will pray for my church leaders. If you only read one chapter, read chapter 4, okay? Chapter 5, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. Chapter 6, I will treasure church membership as a gift. It is a gift that we get to be a part of something so amazing as the body of Christ. It's not a burden. It's not something we just do when we don't have anything else to do. It's a gift. And God wants the power of the church to come through so that even an atheist in Africa would go, there's something to this. I've read this book. Obviously, I hope you know I would read it before we'd order, you know, thousands and hand them to everybody. But I also read it again yesterday. You could read this in one sitting. It's very easy. And this is my challenge to you. Read this book this week and let it go in your heart. Pray through it and see. And if you're not a part of a church, this church, pray about it and take that step of obedience to plant your life. And if you're worried you're not perfect, if you're perfect, you're going to mess it up for the rest of us because we're not a perfect church. But we'll help you on this process to go through. His power is great. And one of the ways his power is shown is through the church, the local church, being a bright lighthouse of his strength and his power. That's the end of Ephesians 1. Do you know Christ is your Savior? That's where it all begins. I don't want you to miss it. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Have you trusted his forgiveness of your sins? If you have you done anything about it? Have you walked it out? Have you trusted him by following through in baptism? Or have you just made your own little path? Well, I'm going to do this. Have you walked with God? Are you growing in that relationship with him? If you are, and if you're not, are you a part of the fellowship of a local body? Your stake is in the ground. Whether I preach a good sermon, whether I preach a bad sermon, this is your home. Whether things are going good or things are going bad, this is your place where you say, I'm in, and I want God to make a difference through me here.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.